And open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel tonight, as we continue our study, Journeys of Faith. First Samuel chapter 18 is where we're going to start tonight, as we come to the journey to Zion. You know, as Christians, we all know that we face trials and temptations. Every day, every week, every month, every year, we face temptations, we face trials. David faced an intense trial for an extended period of time when King Saul was out to kill him. His response to that trial was an example for us to follow. Later, David, when he became king, he faced great temptation and he chose poorly. He fell into sin. And so we look to him as an example and a challenge to flee fornication, to flee temptation. This lesson tonight, we're going to examine David's life. We're going to look at the consequences of his sin, but then we're going to look at the steps he followed to restore his fellowship with God. So many times we look at the life of David, we look at those monumental events in his life. We look at David and Goliath, we look at David and Bathsheba, we look at those events, and we kind of judge his life by that. But I want to tell you that David continually was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us as much, and yet he still fell into sin, but he got up again. He repented and got right with the Lord. And so I think we need to be careful not to sit in judgment on David when he fell. We need to be careful not to sit in judgment on men like Peter who denied Christ, because we are prone to wander. And we need to pray that we can be convicted in our hearts, that we would be restored to fellowship with God constantly. There was a soldier during the American War for Independence. He was a valiant man, and he had a problem, though. He was always about self-promotion. He was seeking glory for himself. But because of his passion, he rose quickly in rank. During the first 3 years of battle, this ardent patriot distinguished himself. He gained appointment as a brigadier general. But the problem was he was pompous. He was extravagant. He was an egocentric man who craved power and wealth. And he would do anything it took to promote himself. His actions often bordered on insubordination. He was ruthless. He was willing to risk his life and the life of his troops to get what he wanted. When American commander General Horatio Gates relieved Benedict Arnold of his command, during the Battle of Saratoga, Benedict Arnold's anger and jealousy got worse. He became jealous. He found himself in financial ruin, facing court-martial. And then he decided to seek fortune and fame, working against America to serve Great Britain. And even today, I mean, what do you think of when you hear Benedict Arnold? Traitor. Traitor. He hated America. He became hated in America. He was disdained in Great Britain. And his name is still synonymous with treachery and treason today. A man who wanted prominence, a man who wanted fame, became infamous because of his treason. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. Sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin has consequences. Last week when we studied the journey to the Valley of Elah, we saw David's anointing and his victory over Goliath. Today, we want to learn about his journey to Zion. We want to learn about his trial. We want to learn about his temptation. We want to learn about his triumph so that we can glean from that things that will help us to stay faithful, to be faithful in our trials, to overcome temptation. And when we do fall, because we will fall, to remember, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we can be restored to a right relationship with God immediately when we fall short. If you're able, let's stand together. And we're going to, I said 18 verse 1, but I really meant to say 18 verse 10. First Samuel chapter 18 verse 10. The word of God says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, we thank you that we have the privilege to come and to sing your praises, to pray and to worship together. And Lord, I pray that you bless our time in your word tonight. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray that you convict our hearts. Lord, for those hearing this message that are going through a trial, God, give them the faith and the grace that they need to stay faithful in the midst of their trial, to be purified in their trial, to grow closer to you in their trial, Lord, to encourage themselves in the Lord. Father, for those hearing this message tonight that are facing temptation, God, I pray that you would help us to be strengthened with might in the inner man, that you would help us to flee from temptation. Lord, to be sober and to be vigilant every moment of every day. Help us to be strong in the face of temptation, to find that way of escape you make for us each time we are faced with the temptation to sin. And Lord, please help each one of us to find triumph in our trials and temptations, that we would live a way that would bring you honor and glory. We would live in a way that would further your kingdom. Please help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we consider, first of all, tonight, David's great trial. David's great trial during his lifetime was that Saul relentlessly pursued him. It came to pass that Saul wanted to kill David. So let's learn about the reason for this trial, the reason for this trial. What brought Saul to a point when he was sitting there, David's playing for him, and that had always been a good thing in the past, but now he looks at David and he looks at the javelin in his hand and he thinks, you know what, I'm just going to nail him to the wall with his javelin. I mean, how do you get to a place like that where you just want to kill somebody? The reason for his trial we can find back in verses 6 through 9, 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul was very wroth. That means he was really, really, really angry. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. When David bravely faced Goliath and the battle was won, the fame of that battle spread abroad, and the people rejoiced in King Saul, the leader of the people, but they ascribed more glory to David than they did to King Saul, and he couldn't stand it. Saul, who started out very little in his own eyes, had become very big in his own eyes, and he was threatened by the popularity of David. Verse 16 says that all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Saul's problem with David, first of all, involved jealousy. When the women came out singing and dancing, they came out to meet Saul, but they ascribed more glory to David, and it bothered them. One of the greatest mistakes Christians make today is comparing ourselves with each other. Comparing themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And I want to tell you, it is hard for us not to do that, but we shouldn't do it. You are not the same as anybody else. God made you different. You don't have the same personality. You don't have the same looks. You don't have the same abilities and talents. You don't have the same maturity spiritually. We don't have anything. We're all different. We're all different. And it's unwise for us to compare ourselves to each other, but we're so prone to do that. We're so prone. And all it does is build up jealousy. Two cows were grazing in the pasture when they saw a milk truck pass by. On the side of the truck, it said, pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, with vitamin A added. One of the cows sighed and said to the other, Makes you feel sort of inadequate, doesn't it? True story. No, I'm just... We always want to compare ourselves to each other. We always want to look at what other people have done, what other people have accomplished, and what other people think about other people compared to what they think about us. And jealousy can only cause problems in our hearts and with others. Saul's problem also involved fear. Did you notice back at verse 12? Saul was afraid of David. Saul was afraid of David. Why? Well, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul had stepped up and made sacrifices. He had disobeyed the Lord. He had not done what God said. He had denied it when he was confronted with his sin. He said, but I've obeyed the Lord. He continually said, I've obeyed, when he clearly had disobeyed God. And his heart was not right before God, and God took the kingdom away from him. And God's spirit was on David, and that made Saul afraid of himself. Verse 15, wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. He was afraid. Fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. If somebody else has the spirit of God on them more than you do, that's not their fault. If the Spirit of God is involved in somebody else's life more than in mine, that's not their fault, that's my fault. The Spirit of God lives in me just like he lives in every other saved person. And I can be filled with the Spirit as much as anybody else on this planet based on how much I avail myself to God. The more yielded you are to the Lord, the more filled with the Spirit you will be. And that's up to you. So Saul's problem really wasn't with David, it was with himself, but he was so fixated on David, he was so jealous of David, he was so afraid of David, he couldn't get himself right with God. Amen. So how did David respond to the trial? Look at his response to the trial. In verse 10, Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. David ran away because he had no other choice. David was a man who loved God, and therefore he had respect to the Lord's anointed. Amen. When you study this whole epic trial that David went through with Saul, he had opportunity after opportunity to take Saul's life or to have one of his men take Saul's life, and he would not do it. Even when he just cut the hem of his robe, you remember that? He just cut a piece of his robe off. His heart smote him. Because he had touched the Lord's anointed. You see, it wasn't so much as a direct respect for Saul himself as a person as it was the fact that he was the anointed of the Lord. David had respect and love for God, and so he had no choice but to run. So if we fast forward to 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became captain over them, and they were with him for about 400 men. David had people coming to him. David was beginning to gather a following, but he still was discouraged with this situation. Chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose and passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Listen, there's going to be times when trials are going to wear you down, that you're just going to get to a place of despair. Have you ever felt that way before? Where you just get to the place where you just want to throw your hands up and say, it's not even worth it. I don't even know why I try. Listen, there are trials in your family sometimes. People have trials in their marriages, in their relationships, in their family. They just get to a place where they want to quit. There's trials at work. There's trials in your finances. There's trials with their health. And all of those things, sometimes it just gets overwhelming and we just want to quit. He got to a place where he was discouraged, but he found a place of rest. He was hiding in the wilderness. He was discouraged, but he found rest in the Lord. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen. See, I want you to get this. As David is fleeing for his life from Saul, more and more people come. More and more people join themselves to David. And I think that there was probably a temptation to find his worth, to find his value, to find his comfort in the people. But eventually the people turned against him. See it? A lot of times we take our focus off of Christ. We take our rest off of Christ. We take our faith off of Christ. We take our comfort of soul off of Christ and we put it on other people. I don't think anybody in this room would intentionally hurt you. I don't think anybody in this room would intentionally not be there for you, but listen to me, people will fail you. That's why our rest has to be in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful." You see it? God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you. God will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. When you are faced with trials and temptations, there is a way to overcome. There is a way to have victory. And we have to look to God who is faithful. So we see David's great trial, but let's look to David's great temptation. Because one day King Saul would die. David would become king over Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Israel still had enemies on every side. They had many battles to fight. David led the people as he followed God, and God gave David victory after victory. We come down to 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem, right? The time when kings go to battle, David tarried still at Jerusalem. Verse 2, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." David's great temptation. You know, when David should have been at the battle, he tarried still at Jerusalem. When we're not in our place, we'll find ourselves in a place of temptation. When we're not where we ought to be, doing what we ought to be doing, we're going to find ourselves in a place of temptation. I think temptations abound in our society today. Temptation's always been around. There's nothing new under the sun, but the availability of temptation, especially the availability to look and to lust, is more prevalent today than ever before. If you ever want to be shocked, you should just look up the statistics concerning pornography in America today, because it will surprise you. If you look up the statistics of pornography addiction, as they call it, in America today, you'll find the statistics in churches and Christianity are no different than they are people outside of the church. You might be shocked to learn that the numbers of pornography addiction among women has increased rapidly, especially over the last 20 years. It's a problem that's become widespread, and the availability is mind-boggling. By the way, all of you parents with children with any kind of device, you ought to be very, very careful. in guarding what they have access to. Not just what they have access to, but what they might accidentally be exposed to. Anybody in this room with an internet connection has probably run across things on the internet that you wish you hadn't seen accidentally. Matthew Henry said, "Idleness gives great advantage to the tempter. Standing water gathers filth." That's rough, isn't it? The bed of sloth often provides the bed of lust. You know, I got to say, this got to hit home right now in America today. A lot of people are more idle right now than they ever have been. A lot of people don't have anything to do but sit around and stare at a screen all day. And it's a dangerous time, so we've got to be careful. We've got to be on guard. We've got to set up protections for ourselves and for our loved ones, because temptation's going to come. Notice, first of all, his look. David looked. He saw a woman washing herself. The sin came in David's life by way of the eye. He was tempted as the eye, just like Eve was in Genesis, by what he saw. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, it's the same as it's always been. He was tempted by what he saw. So we got to be careful, little eyes, what we see. Be careful. I've confessed to my brother-in-law that I've shared this story several times, so I hesitate to share it because, you know, we're on Facebook Live, but I will anyway. Most of you know my brother-in-law, Steve Spires, pastor at Landmark in Vianne, and he had a terrible accident at the cabinet shop years ago and cut off some fingers. It was a bad day, obviously, for him, but bad day for all of us. But he got this one sewed back on. He's still missing these. He's not really a Longhorn fan, but, you know, he's got to be careful when he holds his hand up. People mistake him for a Longhorn fan. It couldn't have been long after he got back to preaching. He was preaching on this passage of Scripture. He made a valid point. David didn't sin when he saw Bathsheba the first time. True? Yeah, sometimes you see things, you can't help what you see. I tried to look up a website one time. This was years ago. I put in Disney, and I misspelled something, and the website that came up was not Disney. It was awful. And you can't turn that stuff off fast enough. Brother Steve was preaching, and he said, you know, David didn't sin if he'd have just covered his eyes. Now, sometimes when you lose an appendage, you forget that you lost an appendage. That's not good. That doesn't help. David didn't sin when he looked. He sinned when he kept looking. Isn't it summertime? People don't feel the need to wear clothes around here in summertime. Sorry. You're going to drive by and see things that you don't need to see. There are billboards that go up around here sometimes that aren't fit to be looked at. There are things on television and commercials and all around us on Facebook and Instagram and media all around. There are things that you don't need to see. And sometimes you're going to see things that you don't need to see. They're going to be you're going to be flipping through the channels and see something you shouldn't see. But you have an opportunity to not sin. You have an opportunity to change the channel, to look away, to cover your eyes with all your fingers. You have an opportunity to not sin. So we move from his look to his lust. Because 2 Samuel 11:3 said, David sent and inquired after the woman. He didn't just go, hey, who is that? But he said, he kept looking. And then he wanted to know, who was it? And they told him it was Bathsheba, hello, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And he sent messengers and took her. I've heard some good preaching on this. I've heard some good preaching where David was the only one that sinned and he forced Bathsheba. I've heard some good preaching that Bathsheba was just as guilty as David was. I don't know. Did he force her? Was it consensual? Know this, it was sin. It was sin. Unless any of us get too high and holy in ourselves, can I remind you tonight that Jesus said, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. A lot of times we want to run away from the battle. A lot of times we want to quit fighting. But somebody once said, it's better to be weary in the battle than to become apathetic, lazy, and caught off guard. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. He's after you. And just about the time you think that you've got things under control is about the time he's going to trip you up. Don't ever think that you're not in danger. Don't ever think that you are not in danger of falling. If you think you're standing, you better take heed, lest you fall. We see his look, we see his lust, and notice his lies. His lies. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Let's keep going all the way through verse 13. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from the journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thine house? Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house and eat and drink, to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said unto Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in the Jerusalem that day and the morrow. When David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. I want you to look at the integrity of Uriah. I want you to look at the lie of David. It's bad enough that we sin, but it just adds insult to injury when we try to cover our sin. We think that we can hide it. We think that we can get away with it. And so he says, you know what? I slept with another man's wife. I'll just get him to come home. He'll sleep with his wife. And when everybody finds out she's pregnant, they'll just think it's his baby. No big deal. What he didn't understand was the integrity that Uriah had. Here David is not going to battle when it's time for the king to go to battle. Here David is staying home and tarrying. Here David is sleeping with Uriah's wife. And when Uriah comes home, he says, listen, my brethren are outside sleeping in tents. My lord is sleeping in tents. They're fighting the battle. There's no way I'm going home to eat and drink and lay with my wife. I'm not going to do it. What integrity he had. You suppose that was hard for David to hear? When he can't just get him to go home, he gets him drunk hoping he'll go home, but that doesn't work either. So we get down to verse 15. And he wrote in a letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire you from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So he gets Uriah killed. Bathsheba goes through a time of mourning for her husband, and then David takes her to be his wife. But David didn't get away with anything, because David suffered many losses. First of all, the baby died. Amnon, David's son, raped Tamar. Amnon was later killed by Absalom. Absalom was then killed by Joab. And Amasa, David's nephew, was killed by Joab. You consider the pain and death that came from that one sin. Can I remind you tonight of Galatians 6, 7, and 8? You know, all of us need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded of this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I've been saved since I was 14 years old. I couldn't tell you. I've often wondered all the temptations that I've faced. Wonder how I'm doing. Because God's keeping track. The temptations that I've faced, and I've been victorious over the temptations that I've faced, and I've fallen into sin. I don't stand up here to preach to you tonight as though I haven't sinned, as though I haven't fallen into temptation, as though I haven't been guilty. But I'm telling you tonight that you're all going to face trials and temptations, and I'm telling you tonight that we don't have to give in to sin. I'm telling you that God is going to make a way to escape. You don't have to go into that sin. You can win. But when you sin, there is a way to have triumph. It started with a righteous confrontation. We see David's temptation. We see his triumph. It started with a righteous confrontation. Let's read it. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was to come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. Nathan comes in with a story. Two men, one rich who had everything you could ever want, one poor. The only thing he had was this one little ewe lamb that he raised up. Some of you have had pets like this, haven't you? You know, they sit in your lap, they eat out of your plate, they drink out of your cup. People are disgusting. You know, it takes a lick of your ice cream, then you take a lick of your ice cream. Some of you do that. Now, you're not going to admit it now because all the people in here are disgusted by you, but some of you do that kind of stuff. This thing was precious to him. Now, I've had some pets that I liked a lot, but I've never been attached to a pet like that. But I have known people who their pets were like their own children. They actually probably like their pet better than their own children. That's the way this man was. And when a stranger comes traveling through, the rich man, he doesn't take one of his many. He kills the poor man's lamb and cooks it for dinner for the wayfaring stranger. Verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die for killing a lamb. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Verse 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. In the Hebrew, it's one of the only things I remember in Hebrew. It's something like this. Ata ha'ish. Thou art the man. David's wrath was kindled against a guy that killed another man's lamb. Listen, if you've read your Bible at all, you know lots of lambs died in Israel. They sacrificed them. They killed them and ate them. I mean, it was just a common thing, but this was so offensive to David that he said he's going to die, he's going to pay back fourfold. And Nathan points at him and says, thou art the man. Now, when Saul was confronted with his sin, he said, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel says, well, if you obeyed the voice of the Lord, then what is this bleeding that I hear in my ears? What are all these sheep and cattle that you were supposed to kill? Why is the king still alive when you were supposed to kill everybody? Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, why hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. God says, you're the man. Think about everything that I have given to you and how much more I would have given you. Think about what you've done. And David said to Nathan, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. You see the difference? You see, I stand here as a man who have repeatedly sinned against the Lord. And when you're confronted with your sin, friend, the only thing that we can do is confess it. To confess literally means to say the same thing. We have to agree with God about our sin, that our sin is exceedingly sinful. We have to be real before God because he knows. He knows. We can't deny it. We can't lie about it. We can't try to cover it up. We just have to be honest before God. Nathan said to David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And I want you to get this. Not only did God remind him, look at what I've done for you. I saved you from Saul when he tried to kill you. The king of Israel wanted you dead, and I wouldn't let him kill you. I gave you the kingdom. I gave you everything you could ever want. I would have given you more and more things, but you despise the commandment of the Lord. Friends, when we sin, we do it because we forget what God has done for us, and we forget about the commandment of God. All is for us to do is to believe God's word and obey it. That's it. But then he gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I know a lot of people who don't believe in God make a lot of excuses, but one of the biggest excuses is Christians in churches. Now listen, that's not going to help them on the day of judgment. Not going to help them at all. But don't make any mistake about it. If we are hypocrites, if we don't walk with Christ genuinely, if we're not honest about our failures, if we think that we're better than everybody else, we could be a cause of stumbling for somebody else. Psalm 51, we read about David's repentance. In verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David had a great trial. He had a great temptation, but he had a great triumph because he repented. The reality is tonight, friends, our victory, our triumph, it only comes from repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by God's grace and mercy that we can win. Some people might have the idea that they are so holy. They have victory because they're so good. I'm triumphing because I'm so faithful to God, because I'm so good, because I pray and I read my Bible and I'm in church every time the doors are open. So I'm winning. I have victory. But listen to me. If you have victory, it's not because of you. It's only by grace. It's only through faith. It's only through God's mercy that we are alive at all. So let's be quick to repent. Somebody once said, keep short accounts with God. What's that mean? It means that you're going to sin. You're going to have a bad thought. You're going to say a bad word. You're going to do a bad thing. And what do? You need to very quickly confess and repent. Don't hold on to that sin, but quickly make it right with the Lord. Because, friends, he prayed that God would be justified when he speaks and be clear when he judges. You can count on it. You can count on it. And the day of judgment's coming. The day of judgment's coming, the great white throne for those that are unsaved. And to avoid that judgment, you must be born again. You must have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life through repentance and faith. The judgment seat of Christ is coming for those who are saved. And God's going to judge every work that we've done, whether it's good or evil. So we want to be found faithful. And the only way we can do that is by His grace. Tonight, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I want to ask you to stand with me, please. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart about anything in your life. You've looked, you've lusted. Maybe you've lied to yourself or to others. Well, tonight you can have triumph. You can have victory if we repent. Confess before the Lord. And I would venture to say that every one of us, every person in this room tonight, has some things that we probably need to get right with Jesus tonight. If He's convicting your heart, you get it right while we sing.